We're starting a study in the book of Habakkuk. He's another one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. The word minor to describe one of the prophets of God is really kind of a misnomer. They're all great men of God, great prophets, but it's one of the books that's one of the smaller books. But I love Habakkuk because Habakkuk deals with the problem of evil. How can a good God and an evil world coexist? That's, of course, been a problem that has plagued many, many people for many centuries. Well, we have an even more interesting topic to start off with. We need to understand how a good God can allow wickedness to exist long in his own people. For years, as a pastor, I've talked with people outside the church, and sometimes the biggest complaint that they share with me is sin in Christians. How are you going to convince me, is the way the argument goes, how are you going to convince me that I should become a Christian when the biggest hypocrites in the world I see are Christians? That's normally the way the verse goes. And so that's a handful to handle. And I'm thankful for passages like Habakkuk chapter 1, 1 to 11 that actually deals with this issue of sin in God's people. And it's interesting, that's the way it should do. If you're going to deal with divine judgment, it has to start with God's people, because God's people are supposed to be righteous. They know better. But anyway, even when great evil in God's people seems to go undisciplined for a long time, it can concern onlookers. Believe it or not, there was a Friday earlier this month where I was in a situation where there were some Christians and they were acting in a way that was so extremely worldly, I was actually embarrassed. You know, I just didn't know what to do in a situation like that. So I find this lesson being very applicable in my own life. But as Habakkuk chapter 1, 1 to 11 notes of this issue, God is still very perfectly just, and this passage provides a very much needed lesson for us today. I'd like to start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the passage itself. Thank you, Father, for your tremendous love and your grace and your righteousness, that it's all packed up in one single package called yourself. And we ask, Father, that as we get into this passage tonight, that we will understand the issue of why it seems sometimes you allow sin, even in God's people, to go for a long time without being addressed. That we may better understand you and understand your working with man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Habakkuk ministered in the nation of Judah. This is a southern nation. This is after Israel had split between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. This is after the reign of Rehoboam, the grandson of David. Shortly before Babylon first attacked Jerusalem in 605 B.C., taking some captives to Babylon. Incidentally, in this first captivity is when Daniel the prophet was taken. Daniel was about 17 years of age at the time when he was taken to Babylon, when King Jehoiachin was taken. Well, Judah's king then was Jehoiakim, and he's described in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 17 as follows. This is what Jeremiah said of this king. But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. Can you imagine? These were the people of God and their king. His eyes and his heart were set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and distortion. How would you like to have that as a leader of God's people? Well, anyway, Habakkuk was thus appalled at the sin that he saw in God's people and how the Lord seemed to be doing nothing to check it. So he voiced a question to God about his concern on the issue in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'd like to read the verses here. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out unto you of violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment does never go forth. For the wicked does surround the righteous, or hem in the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceeds. Okay, that's pretty thick English here with the old King's English. I'm reading from the King James Version, but let me describe what's going on. God's prophet was appalled at what he saw. He wondered how long he would cry for help and the Lord not seem to hear. That's true. Sometimes we see sin existing, even in God's people, and we wonder, why isn't the Lord dealing with that? I've asked that sometimes myself. You know, boy, Lord, they really need to get a good whooping. But you wonder, why doesn't it happen? course, sometimes the Lord, he does me a favor and he points out some problems in my own life, and it's amazing that he hasn't given me a whooping kind of a thing, you know. That's how he works. Well, he added that when he cried out about violent acts performed against innocent people in Judah, even then God seemed not to save, but to allow the wrongs to continue seemingly unchecked. Habakkuk then asked why God made him witness such injustice and why God seemed to tolerate such wrongs, for he constantly saw destruction and violence and strife and conflict in the people of Judah. And then because God's apparent long tolerance of such great evil, Habakkuk observed that the law had become paralyzed, that justice never prevailed, and the wicked so hemmed in the righteous that justice had become twisted into becoming what was unjust. I've actually heard commentators on the news and on events that are happening in our country actually say the same thing today. Things in certain areas in our country have become so twisted because of the legal system. What is right now used to be wrong 25 years ago, and what was wrong 25 years ago has suddenly become right now. And we're talking about in grotesque ways that actually nobody can approve of, but you know, there have been changes that have occurred, and precedence takes legal precedence often is favored over the actual written laws because of the way the legal system is written. So there is a problem, and people have complained about twisted justice. Well, in response, the Lord revealed that Habakkuk did not realize that he was planning to discipline sinful Judah with much more severity than Habakkuk could have imagined. Notice verse 5. Behold, this is God's answer. You among the Gentiles, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. We have an idiom, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. And that's basically what God is saying here. So God prefaced his reply with the claim that not only Habakkuk, but all Judah needed to look at the nations and be so utterly amazed at what he was going to do about Judah's sin in relation to them, that they would not believe it if he told them. The verbs look and watch in this verse are happen to be written in the second person plural, meaning that God addressed both Habakkuk and all Judah. So God's taking this opportunity to answer Habakkuk, but he's saying, let me just tell. And of course, if you're down in Alabama, you say y'all. So basically, that's what's happening. God said, let me talk to y'all. I have a message to give to the whole country. Specifically, God planned to raise up the fierce and reckless Babylonians who swept across the earth to seize dwelling places belonging to others, to bring them against the land of Judah, in verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were the people who belonged to the Babylonian Empire. That bitter or fierce and hasty or reckless nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that do not belong to them. Now, this would have caused the blood of everybody in Judah to run cold. The Babylonians were known for being extremely cruel and vicious. There have been cities of Judah that actually had been unearthed that were attacked by the Babylonians. And of course, some of the bodies of the Jews who were slain there, and the way these people just killed them is just, it's horrendous. You wouldn't even do that to an animal. But the Babylonians had absolutely no conscience, none whatsoever. So what God said is, I'm going to bring a people against the Jews, against my people, who are actually more fierce and actually more wicked. And of course, that's going to bring up another question. Habakkuk says, wait a minute, whoa. You know, why are you going to bring someone who's more wicked than Israel against Israel to judge Israel? So this creates more of a problem, and we'll answer that in the next lesson, because God's going to deal with that in the next lesson. But anyway, specifically, God planned to raise up this fierce and reckless Babylonian nation that would sweep across the earth to seize dwelling places belonging to others, to bring them against the land of Judah. And then in verses 7 to 11, God described the Babylonians in revealing his fitting use of them to punish Judah. And it's interesting, as God deals with the ferocity and the wickedness of the Babylonians, there is a match for the wickedness that the people of Israel had. And God deals with this. First of all, to punish Judah's lawlessness, the fierce and dreaded Babylonians would be a law to themselves, promoting their own honor, being ruthless due to their superiority of others. So he says, verse 7, they are fierce or terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. In other words, they are a law unto themselves. See, Israel and the leaders of Israel had become a law unto themselves. They had so distorted justice. God says, all right, I'm going to give you some of your own medicine in a big dose. We're going to bring a people against you who are just as lawless, in fact, more lawless than you, less lawful. And they don't answer to anybody. They have no conscience. And we're going to bring them against you to judge you. Then, to punish Judah's violence that was done for personal gain, in verse 8, especially in the New International Version, it pictures the Babylonians as leopards and evening wolves, fierce, fast, great hunters, ready and skilled to pounce on their foes, hordes who would gather up everything in their path in Judah like vultures hasty to devour. Notice verse 8. Their horses are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. Evening wolves are especially hungry and fierce. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle, actually as the vulture that is in a hurry to eat. I grew up in Nigeria, West Africa, where they had a lot of vultures. And they would fly around just looking for something that had been slain or killed and left. And, of course, they would be they're carnivorous, and they would, of course, devour that. And they were in very great hurry to do that. They would become very bold when there was something that was on the ground. You could sometimes walk up to them within five, even if they were wild, within 10, 15 feet, and they would keep eating because they were hungry. And they would live only after, you know, they couldn't kill. Often they wouldn't kill the animals, but they would eat something that had been left or had been slain or died of its own. So there's a picture here of great ferocity. Then verse 9, to punish Judah's destructiveness, Babylon would advance on her like a scorching desert wind that withered everything in its path, gathering prisoners in numbers that were too great to count. Verse 9, they shall come for all violence, their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And then in verse 10, to punish Judah's abusiveness, the Babylonians would scoff at her king and mock her rulers, deriding Judah's forts built to oppose them as they would build up ramps of earth to take them. Verse 10, they shall scoff the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every fortress, for they shall heap up the dirt to capture it. And then, to punish Judah's disrespect for God, the New International Version at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 11, should be read instead of the King James. It reads, then they sweep past like the wind, meaning the Babylonians were men who were guilty of great sin in their violent deeds, but who viewed their own strength as their God versus revering any deity. See, Israel had gotten to the point where she wasn't revering God. So God says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to bring a nation against you who doesn't even think in terms of God. The only God they have is their own strength. And if it's not their own strength, they don't worship it. It's interesting, when the Antichrist comes, he's going to be like that. He's going to worship the God of forces and fortresses. He's not going to worship the God of his forefathers. So he shall sweep past and offend, imputing that his own power be his God. So though God's people had long become brazenly wicked toward one another and against God, leading Habakkuk to wonder why God seemed not even to be willing to judge them, God was actually planning to judge Judah by using a far more evil, brutal nation than Judah to punish her. Like I said, this creates another question. Why is God going to use a nation that is worse than Judah to punish Judah? And God is going to answer that, and we'll answer that. We'll see that happening next week. But here we're just talking about the sin in God's people. When God's people sin, God doesn't forget it. He's very gracious, he's very long-suffering, but eventually, if they don't repent, he will deal with them. And when he deals with them, since they know better, he deals with them with almost overwhelming discipline. So in application, may we not view the presence of seemingly deep or long undisciplined evil in God's people as a sign of slackness in God, for his patience with sinners never diffuses any of his wrath against their sin. One of the great dichotomies in Scripture that we find out is that God has a tremendous love for the sinner, but he has a tremendous hatred for his sin. And those are in constant conflict with one another, and God has to deal with that. That's why he sent his own son to die on the cross in our place, so that his wrath could be poured out upon his son in grace, that God could have forgiveness for the sinner. Because God's wrath has to be handled. His righteous standard has to be met somehow. And Christ took that for us on the cross in our place. I still marvel when I think about this. The Son of God, the Creator, dying on the cross for me. It doesn't hardly even compute. It doesn't make sense that he would do that, but that is because of his enormous love. And by God's unmerited favor, by his grace, I find forgiveness and access to him in heaven. So number two, may we then confess our sins quickly, lest we face immense discipline. I started this message by saying that I was in a situation sometime earlier this month where there were some Christians who were acting in an incredibly worldly way in front of me, and it was embarrassing. And as I was in the process of preparing this message, I was interrupted and I had to go. And I was trying to make contact with the very Christians themselves because of something that had come up in their lives. And these very Christians were going through an enormous trial at the time. And I realized that the Lord probably was dealing with this. The very thing that I was concerned about, he's probably dealing with. So I went in prayer and I prayed for God's help. And God solved the situation for them. And then later, there was another situation that developed with some other Christians that I knew where there had been some carnality, and they went through a severe trial as well. And so I ended up praying for them. Well, in the midst of this whole thing, believe it or not, the Lord revealed something in my life that was worldly, and I hadn't realized it. So here he is. He says, okay, Don, I'll deal with that. And I will deal with that. And by the way, you have a problem over here. And that's almost embarrassing, but I'm so glad that the Lord did that. Because Habakkuk, we're going to find out later, himself has a personal problem. The Lord wants him to learn to live by faith. So the Lord's going to deal with Habakkuk after a while. But it's interesting how God works this way. There is sin in his people. And God doesn't skip a beat. He knows that sin is there. And he does plan to deal with it, but he wants to give people time. And as long as there is time, as long as there is a chance for a person that they're going to repent or they have an interest in it, God will hold up. But there's a limit. And when God comes around to discipline, he will lower the boom. I've seen him do it in my own life in an enormous way. So don't think a single believer is going to, you know, skip it. They're going to get it one way or another if they don't repent. And now, God in his instruction and God in his discipline is always progressive. He never does it just to make a person hurt. He always, when he disciplines, I find that he always teaches. He instructs so that people will recognize, I don't want to get into this situation again. I want to make an adjustment. And that's one of the beauties about God. He's always building in that area. But we need to be very careful that we don't just focus on the other guy. In fact, what I'm going to do, the next time I see a Christian acting in a way that is really offensive, I'm going to stop and think, hopefully I'm going to stop and think, okay, where am I in my walk with the Lord? Am I messing it up in some area? It may not be in the same degree, it may not be in the same area, but I'm responsible, especially as a pastor. If I've studied the Word of God for 33 years as a pastor, I better, you know, get my act together. So where am I in my walk? And I think this is healthy for us to stop, and if we see something wrong in somebody else, turn around and look inward and say, okay, where am I? And if we see that there's a challenge, we need to deal with that truth. This is what Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye before you deal with the speck that's in your brother's eye, and then you can see clearly. But if you've got a log in your eye, you can't see clearly, take the speck out of the other guy's eye. So it works both ways. If you've got a speck in your eye and the brother has a log in his eye, take the speck out of your eye first. Whatever we have to do is make sure that we have our lives right with the Lord first, and then we'll get right with him.